Hi, you're listening to the weekly podcast of Life Ministry Church. For more information, head to our website, www.lmc.org.au.
Good morning, church. Always good to be with you. And I thought it was time to retire at Christmas time. It's good to retire whilst you're still firing. I think it's tragic to wait until you're going downhill. I've always, for a long time now, said to Pastor Graham, when you realise I should no longer be on that platform, you promise to tell me, and he has done so. Now, that's interesting because that's not what I meant. What I said was he has continued to agree to tell me. You took it the wrong way. It's interesting, whatever you say on this any platform, different people will take what you say to mean something different. So I thought I'd get in before him and pull out at this Christmas. So I'm retiring at Christmas. And I think 100's a good time to retire. Amen. Amen. Now this morning I want to talk to you about end day prophecy. Today, I'll be talking about times, end day times, and where we are in time. And in December, we will talk about the major events which the Bible says still have to take place before the end comes. But today's on times. There's two ways I use in preaching end times. One I call conceptual preaching. And conceptual preaching is when I haven't got a lot of factual scriptures, but I have sufficient types and pointers in Scripture to, I feel, justify what I'm preaching. And then there's factual preaching, and that's when I have very real scriptures for every major point that I make. Now, today's going to be conceptual preaching. So I stress to you, I am in no way suggesting that the dates I'm going to give you are specifically accurate. They are conceptual and I believe have sufficient scriptural support for me to share them with you, but they are not necessarily accurate to say a year. In fact, nobody can give you factual times from the Bible because there are gaps in the Bible story which stop you being able to be specific about times. And then, of course, Jesus himself said that nobody knows the time of the second coming except the Father himself. So we're on to conceptual teaching. I just want to stress that. Okay. Let's start in Genesis. In Genesis we are told that God created the solar system of which we are part in 7 days. He actually created in 6 days. I believe they were literal days. And on the seventh day, he rested. The last two things he created on the sixth day were Adam the man and Eve his bride. He told Adam and Eve they had the Garden of Eden to care for. How huge it was, we don't know. And he said, you are not to eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. You can eat everything else, but that tree you are not to eat. And he left. And Satan came into the garden and tempted the woman. There's a reason why he tempted her first. I haven't time for that today. And he deceived her sufficiently that she believed God was not telling the truth and that Satan was. Right up to this day, the power of Satan to deceive is tremendous. The Bible says he can appear as an angel of light. We need to beware of the deceit of Satan. It is so strong. So the woman believed Satan, rejected what God said, ate of the tree. Adam came, joined with her. They both disobeyed God. God put them out of the garden, shut the gate. The book of Romans says, whosoever you obey, his servant or slave, you will become. Satan took hold of them outside of the garden. They became his slaves, and he injected into them the law of sin and death. We haven't time to talk of that this morning, but Romans 7 will give you a good story on the law of sin and death, which each one of us have within us. In fact, every seed of Adam and Eve, that's every human being except the Lord Jesus, who was not the seed of Adam, every other human being is born naturally with the law of sin and death in their outer man, in their flesh, in their body. God decided that as his creation had fallen and disobeyed him and therefore had been rejected from his kingdom, because unrighteousness cannot live with righteousness, God decided that he would restore humanity at least back to its original perfection, probably even further. And it would appear as if he decided to do that in 7 days once again. But this time, each day would be 1,000 years. In 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 19, the Bible says that one day is as a year. One day is as 1,000 years to the Lord, and 1,000 years as one day. And that's confirmed in Psalm 90 and verse 4. So we have a scriptural authority to call a day 1,000 years. So God's week of restoration, it's going to be 7 days, each of 1,000 years, a total of 7,000 years. Can I have the first overhead, please? Right. Now, up in the top left-hand corner, you'll see those two scriptures about the 1,000 years. And then under the heading on the left-hand side, you'll see the word item. And going along that line, we start with the fall of Adam and Eve at 4,000 years BC. Now, where I get these dates from, I will share with you this morning later. And then you'll notice the first column is just items. The second, third, and fourth columns are each 2,000 years. And the last smaller column on the right is 1,000 years, which we call, the Bible calls, the millennium. So back to the 4,000 years up on the top left. If we go along the first double column, 2,000 years, you come to 2,000 BC, and then the next 2,000 years, you come to the first coming. You can say the year naught, if you like. We'll talk about that in a minute. And then another 2,000 years, and we come to the second coming, and then 1,000 years of the millennium, which is where the Bible stops giving us advice about the future. We know there's eternity, but we know very little about it. But just take the next line, the different eras. The first era is the era of the Father, which is from Adam, the father of the human race, to Abraham, who was the father of promise. As you know, Abraham was the man to whom God made his everlasting promises to Israel. The second era is the era of the Son, miraculous Son. The first miraculous Son was the son of Abraham, Isaac. Sarah, who had been barren, now conceived at the age of 90, and Abraham at the age of 100, and according to God's purpose, Isaac was born. 2,000 years later, the Son of God is born, also miraculously, the Lord Jesus Christ. And with Mary's approval, the Holy Spirit overshadows Mary, who is a young virgin, and creates a conception within her body, and she, as a virgin, finally brings forth the Lord Jesus Christ, the two miraculous births. I've spoken to you before about the need for Christ's birth to be a virgin birth, because Jesus could not be the seed of Adam, for in that seed lies the law of sin and death. He had to come forth perfectly, hence the virgin birth. Right. So then we come to the next, the third of the 2,000 years, and that's the dispensation or the era of the Holy Spirit. And that's from the first outpouring of the Holy Spirit to the last outpouring, a period of 2,000 years, and then we have the second coming and the millennium starts, the 1,000 years of Christ ruling on earth. If we come to the next line, we come to the feasts of the Lord. I need to briefly deal with these, as you'll see in a moment. God gave Israel three annual feasts: Feast of Passover, the Feast of Pentecost, and the Feast of Tabernacles. You'll see them mentioned there in the middle column. The feast of Passover took place in Egypt, where God's people had been in captivity for over 400 years. They were slaves, very harshly treated for over 400 years. And God had sent Moses to Pharaoh, the leader of Egypt, 9 times, ordering them to let his people, what we call today Israel, the Hebrews then, to let his people go free. Each time Pharaoh refused, each time God put a judgment upon them, but Pharaoh still stayed hard-hearted. So the 10th time, God told Moses, go to my people, tell them to take a lamb on the 10th day, to kill it on the 14th day, and to put the blood of the lamb on the doorposts and lintel of your homes, and take the lamb inside, roast it and eat it. Probably, if not the first, one of the first types of our communion table, or a type of Calvary, where the judgment of God passes over because of the blood of the lamb. So that night, the angel of death passed over Egypt. The firstborn in every household died, except those houses where the blood of the lamb was struck on, and the angel of death passed over, and the blood of the lamb saved them from judgment. Pharaoh's son died. He was so distraught at this that he finally gave way and said to the Israelites, go, go, you're free. And Moses took them, as you know, through the Red Sea and led them to Mount Sinai. God took Moses up Mount Sinai for 40 days and up there gave him the Mosaic Covenant. And the Old Testament is mainly about the Mosaic Covenant, including the Ten Commandments. The next feast is the Feast of Pentecost, which was the giving of the Mosaic Covenant and its Ten Commandments on Mount Sinai. That was called the Feast of Pentecost. That was its institution. And the third feast, the Feast of Tabernacles, was not kept until they crossed Jordan and went into the Promised Land. And that was the feast of giving thanks to the Lord for their freedom from slavery and for the land of milk and honey into which he had taken them. The next column, next line rather, deals with Moses' tabernacle and Solomon's temple, the two houses of God which God commanded be built. In about 1500 BC, God gave to Moses on Mount Sinai the details of Moses' tabernacle. And one of the first things he had to do when he came down off that mount was to build that tabernacle, be the centre of worship for Israel. Now, that tabernacle lasted for 500 years. And then God spoke to King David and gave, the Bible says, in writing, gave David the details of Solomon's temple, which God said to David, your son, King Solomon, is to build. And King Solomon built that temple, And that lasted 1,000 years. It was finally destroyed by General Titus of the Roman army, who in AD 70 burnt it to the ground. Now, I'd like to show you where I get these dates from. So can I... No, leave that up, sorry. First of all, we'll have a look at that 4,000 years, the starting point from when Adam and Eve fell. If you remember, God told Moses to tell the people they were to take a lamb on the 10th day, kill it on the 14th day, put the blood on the doorposts and lintel of their homes. How long did they keep the lamb? 10th day to the 14th day. How long? 4 days. And a day is? 1,000 years to the Lord. There's your 4,000 years. Because that's a beautiful type of the Lord Jesus Christ. Where's the 4,000 years come in? Because in Revelation 13 and verse 8, the Bible says that the Lord Jesus Christ, also in 1 Peter chapter 1, the Bible says that the Lord Jesus was put aside to be the Lamb of God at creation. And we see from that type that the creation or the fall, we don't know the difference between creation and the fall. That's why I've taken the fall. So from the fall until Calvary, when Jesus dealt with the fall, was 4 days or 4,000 years. And Jesus had been put aside for those 4,000 years to be the one to come and pay our price on Calvary for our sin. That's where my 4,000 comes from, and I think a very definite one. Can we have the next overhead, please? Here's an outline of Moses' tabernacle. Now, it had a fence around it, a linen fence. And the fence was 100 cubits long on each side and 50 cubits wide, front and back. You add those together, you get 300. And the height of the fence was 5 cubits. 300 by 5 is 1,500. So whatever Moses' tabernacle represented, and 4 or 5 or 6 years ago, I spent the whole year on Moses' tabernacle. And you'll remember it represents a host of things. It's a miracle building. And that 1,500 around the fence is the same time as Moses' tabernacle and Solomon's temple existed. Moses' tabernacle, 500 years. Solomon's temple, 1,000 years, a total of 1,500. And that was the time of the existence of the Mosaic Covenant. Mosaic Covenant lasted for those 4,000 years and finished with the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. So we've got the 1,500 years, I think, pretty clearly marked. By the way, I have other types too. I'm just giving you some because of time. Now, inside Moses' tabernacle, there was a part tent, part building. It had two compartments. First one was called the Holy Place. Second one was called the Holy of Holies. The Holy Place was 20 cubits by 10 cubits by 10 cubits. 20 by 10 by 10 is 2,000. And the Holy of Holies was 10 by 10 by 10. Those measurements are in Exodus 27. And 10 by 10 by 10 is 1,000. Can we go back to the first overhead, please? Now, if you look up there, you'll see on the far right, you have the 1,000 years of the millennium. Millennium means 1,000. You have that 1,000 years, which is the cubic size of the Holy of Holies in the tabernacle. And coming back, you've got the 2,000 years between the first coming and the second coming, which is also the size of the holy place. And so there are quite a number of other pointers and types, which I think justify me preaching with some certainty that these dates are roughly right. Now, back in the Kew Chapel days, that's a long time ago, I don't remember how long. Any idea, Graham? Graham's really good on the date. Early 70s. So 40 or 50 years ago, I preached on a chart, something like this, that the Lord would return in the year 2000. And he disappointed me. I got to work and spent a lot of time on these charts to see where I made a mistake. And I discovered my mistake. That third 2,000 years, the era of the Holy Spirit up there, was from the first outpouring of the Spirit to the last outpouring. The first outpouring of the Holy Spirit was after the death and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. The Bible says our Heavenly Father gave Christ the Holy Spirit, which he shed forth upon his followers in Acts 2. And Acts 2 tells us in detail the story of the first outpouring of the Holy Spirit on the church. There were individuals in the Old Testament, a few individuals who were filled with the Spirit or had the Spirit on them. But this was the first time the Spirit was outpoured upon all of God's people. Now, he died when he was 33 and a half years old on the cross. The Jewish calendar is 4 years less than ours. They insist Jesus was born in B.C. 4. So I've taken that 4 years off. It seems as if they are right. Doesn't matter much. So I've taken that 4 years off. Means in our calendar that Jesus died at the age of 30 on the cross. And the outpouring of the Holy Spirit, therefore, was in the year AD, after Christ's death, 30, not naught. I took it from naught to naught. No, no. From AD 30 for 2,000 years. That was my mistake. I hadn't realized that last 2,000 years was from the first outpouring. Right. Now, that means, if you look at that chart again, up at the end of the era of the Holy Spirit, just at the beginning of the millennium, at that time, when the Lord comes back again, the figure on the chart will show 2030. That's because, I'll say it again, because he was 30 years old when he died, and the Spirit was not poured out until after his death. Okay. So that chart suggests that the Lord Jesus will come back about 2,000 years after 30 AD, which would bring us to 2030. And today we're at 2016, which is only 14 years away. Now, I've already said to you these dates are only rough. If I'm wrong 1 year or 5 years or 10 years or 15 years, I can still say that the majority of you dear people sitting here this morning will see the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus also said, first, nobody knows that date, and secondly, that the times involved will be shortened. Otherwise, all flesh will destroy itself, possibly nuclear power. But he, Lord Jesus, said, for the sake of the elect, those days will be shortened. So even if AD 2030 was accurate, that's going to be shortened. Now, that brings me to the end of what I wanted to teach about the times this morning. But how long?
30. Don't say
Aren't you sitting where Chris sits? She likes to get out of the direct flow. The point I want to make this morning, the reason in my heart I'm preaching this, is to make you realise, even if my dates are somewhat inaccurate, they are close enough to be justified as accurate preaching. And I wanted you to understand how close each one of us are to the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ and the judgment seat of Christ. Because when he returns, immediately the judgment of Christ of every believer takes place. And we will be judged by how we have lived according to his word, the Bible. And so in my heart is a deep desire, and I've prayed about this for several weeks as I've been forming this message, asking the Lord that the Holy Spirit might take into your hearts this morning the understanding that it is most probable that most of you here this morning are going to be alive at the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will face judgment as to how you have lived your life according to God's instructions. He gave instructions to Eve and Adam. They disobeyed, and for what, 6,000 years now, humanity has suffered because of that disobedience. And I just want you so much to understand the importance of your obedience to God's word. There are two basics to a Christian walk. The first basic is obedience to the word. Lots of scriptures. Deuteronomy 28 is a good one. I hope no one will say, oh, that's Old Testament. because the Christian church was built on the Old Testament. So all the principles of the Old Testament still apply. How they are used, how they are applied, changes according to culture, but the principle doesn't change. And in Deuteronomy 28, God says, if you obey my word, I will bless you, and gives a column of blessings. And if you disobey my word, I will curse you, and gives a list of cursings. Now, some people might say, oh, you're preaching negatively. Oh, no, I'm not. I couldn't be preaching more positively that if you will obey God, you can be certain that you're going to heaven and into his presence eternally. And that's the most positive message there is. So I'm so concerned, so anxious that you are listening to me today and that you will do as I request and examine yourselves to see if, in actual fact, you are the Christian you claim to be. You see, making a decision to accept Christ and what he did for you doesn't make you a Christian. That's the first step of your salvation. But your salvation then goes on for the rest of your life. The Bible says, work out your salvation. It's an ongoing process through the whole of your life, and it's called in the Bible the overcomer's walk. Every one of us, if we are obeying the Lord, and if we don't obey him, we have been warned of judgment. If we are obeying the Lord, then we will be safe. You might say, well, that's too impossible. I can't obey the whole Bible. Of course you can't, and God knows that. So it's not an impossible task. He's given us the answer in 2 Chronicles 16 and verse 9, where the Lord says, well, the word says, the eyes of the Lord run to and fro over the whole of the earth to show himself strong on behalf of those whose heart is perfect towards him. God's not looking for you to be perfect. He knows you can't be. In 1 John 1:8, it says, if you say you have no sin, the truth's not in you. God realizes you're not going to be perfect straight away. There's an overcomer's walk through the whole of your life as you step by step begin to obey him more and more. So don't feel because you've accepted Christ, you're okay. He demands obedience. And he demands holiness. They're the two basics. You might say, oh, I live a good life. Do you live according to the new covenant, which is the New Testament? You should read the New Testament for a start. You need to get the New Testament into your life. Do you read it every day? You should read it every day. If you don't know it, you can't obey it. And you might say, oh, I live a good life. Well, do you? And out of my heart, I'm asking you to examine yourselves. For instance, here are some demonic habit patterns. Being selfish. Being hateful. Being critical. Being resentful. Being unforgiving. Being jealous. Being envious. Getting angry. And then there are all the addictions. Addicted to excessive alcohol, or to drugs, or to pornography, or to sex outside of marriage and all forms of corruption, gambling. There's all these addictions. They have to be dealt with. Can't deal with them all at once. Step by step, the Lord understands. But he will look at your heart on the day of judgment and want you to explain whether you've been on that overcomer's walk, overcoming step by step each of Satan's pressures and influences on you, and step by step breaking forth into the beauty of his kingdom. The second thing is the living in holiness. I preached to you over the 58 years several times, and once only a few months back, the highway of holiness, Isaiah 36. Praying that everyone in this assembly will get onto that highway and begin walking in the beauty of cleanness and purity and holiness. You might say, oh, I'm okay there. Are you? It's incredible the number of Christians who buy the current magazines in our bookshops full of junk, read the novels full of uncleanness, watch the television stories each night and let their children watch them. Stories, films which have explicit sex, explicit homosexuality, nakedness, corruption, antichrist, just full of uncleanness, foul language, obscene language, blasphemy all the time. And as Christians sit and watch that every night on their television, they say, oh, I'm a Christian. Is that going to be true when you face the judgment seat? You see, so many Christians have tried to have their foot in each camp. One foot in the world and to enjoy the world, and one foot in the kingdom of God. You can't do it. They are going in diverse directions, and you can't keep a foot in each camp. You're either going to hell or you're going to heaven. And it's your choice. And the life you are living now determines your eternal future. Your eternal future. You have two identities. You have a body. You have a spirit. Those identities are connected by the soul. And your body, the Bible says, will die and go to dust. But your spirit lives eternally. And there's only two destinations, hell and heaven. It's your choice, and it's your choice now to choose which of those two you want to continue, if you do have a foot in each camp, if you do, to continue disobeying God and ready to face up to the judgment because you know what it's going to be, or are you going to start that overcomer's walk in sincerity, that you're going to get your life obedient to the new covenant, the New Testament, and you're going to start walking on that highway of holiness, perfecting cleanness and purity in your own life. As I come to a close, I'm just talking out of my heart to you. I just so deeply desire that you'll take note of what I'm saying, the importance of the decisions that you are making regarding this matter. I would ask husbands and wives to talk to each other about this. I'd ask young people to talk to each other, parents to talk to their children. One church in Europe we were at once, they had two, three or four of the younger people who formed little groups. Four was the maximum. And they agreed together to support each other. So if one was in trouble, he'd ring one of the other two or three up and they'd pray for each other or talk to each other. That little group would help each other on that highway of holiness. That's a great idea. Adults can do it too. So I come to a close. With all my heart, I ask you to consider what I've preached to you this morning, for you are determining your future eternal position in the lives that you live now. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I preach your word, Lord. I've preached it as it is. And I pray so sincerely this morning, Heavenly Father, oh, that by your Holy Spirit you might take this word into the hearts of your people. Turn those hearts toward you, Lord, that each person here might have a deep desire to begin to walk in the beauty, in the loveliness, in the purity, the holiness of your precious kingdom. Touch them, I pray you, Lord, in the name of the living Christ. Amen and amen. Hallelujah. Ah, hallelujah. Hallelujah. Pastor's put the chair there for me. I meant to sit on it today, and I forgot. I got excited about what I was preaching. I better sit on it for a minute. There you are, Graham, I've sat on it. Now, with the stewards, please distribute the table of the Lord. And as we come to the table this morning, I felt today it would be good if we could just worship the Lord, just give thanks to the Lord for the wonder of our salvation, that Jesus came, paid that awful price of that horrific death that he suffered, taking our sin upon himself, paying our penalty for sin, which was death, death to the body, soul, and spirit, and giving us his righteousness. And then that precious blood, just as it saved their lives from judgment in Egypt, even as we repent of our sins and partake of that precious blood again this morning, we are washed clean from our sins. How marvelous, how wonderful, how incredible. And I thought if we were to praise God this morning, I'm going to get us to sing. Are you here, Pastor? Yes. I'm going to get us to sing that little chorus again. He touched me. Oh, yes, he touched me. Now, I believe this morning God is reaching out to you. I believe he reached out to you. Thank you. I believe he reached out to you in an incredible way. You know, the Bible says he knew you. He knew you before you were conceived in your mother. That's incredible. He knew you in your mother. And the Bible says had a purpose for you. And now that we are adults living in this world, he's still reaching out to us, whether we're saved or unsaved. He's always been reaching out to his creation, wanting to bring it back to that perfection in which he made it. And I pray today that every one of us might reach out. You don't have to put your hands up. You can if you want to. It's in your spirit you're doing it. To reach out to God today, knowing he is reaching out to you, that you might have a touch from him today. Clean your mind of other thoughts. Just concentrate on the love that he showed to you. Just concentrate on his beauty and the beauty of that kingdom that he wishes you to live in. And have that touch from him today, that touch of love. And I'm sure that you'll find his presence will be about you as we worship.